Happy first day of the seventh month, this day of trumpets. Thank you so much for the ensemble. It's wonderful to be able to enjoy the talents of what God's given so many people and that they're willing to work hard and to dedicate the time. A beautiful job. Just so happened I was actually listening to that piece this morning. So I love the coincidences. Such a rich piece. So many overlapping themes that are separate but are unified, kind of like this Day of Trumpets. It is a special time. I kind of agree with my lovely wife that this is, I believe, my favorite holy day. What it means and what's going to happen in the future. It's excited as we look to the fall holy days and this whole season. My son was looking through the feast booklet that they received, all the kids received, and it has a calendar on the back that has all the holy days, and my son goes, "Oh, what? Day of Atonement." Even the Day of Atonement and Feast of Tabernacles is such a beautiful, wonderful season. My sermon title this morning is The Church's Legacy, Our Legacy. I want to start with that title because I have a question. What does legacy mean to you? What does legacy mean to you? It's a term that's thrown about from time to time. I hear it in connection when we're talking about a president who's either in their last term, second term, or first term that some people hope it's their last term. And no, I'm not saying anything. And the question is, what will be this president's legacy? And the term has been, what will to be known or to be translated is, what will this president be known for? What will be their reputation? What will be the perception? It's not quite an accurate, though, definition of the term legacy. Technically, the definition of legacy is a gift of property as money by will to bequeath something, to pass on. Now, if you use the term referring to a president and what is their legacy, it is, in essence, what are they leaving to the country? That would be an appropriate use of the term legacy. Once again, depending upon your perspective, you know, president does a good or bad by leaving something like Franklin Delano Roosevelt. His legacy was the New Deal. So that is the term of legacy, the definition of legacy. So when we talk about the church's legacy and our legacy, I want to ask, what are we leaving? What are we bequeathing? What are we providing? Those who have died in Christ and those who are resurrected, as well as those who are alive at His coming, will have created and provided something of value, a legacy, something to pass on. Now, as with all analogies, some analogies begin to break down. I mean, in a specific term of legacy, you know, you die, but you leave something on for someone else because your physical life has ended. But this is a beautiful breakdown of the analogy, and that is, not only will we leave something of value, but then we will be there spiritually to help carry that value forward. So I like that breakdown in the analogy. We're just not leaving something and then that's it. We are to leave something that then we will in turn use further. So today on this Day of Trumpets, I want to review the legacy that we are to leave as a church and the legacy that we are to leave as individuals. For us to focus on our legacy, what we are to give to others, we need to understand the purpose of the church from Scripture. What is the purpose of the church? Are we here to save people's souls, to try to save people's souls, to bring them to Christ? Is that the purpose of the church? Well, let's once again look in Scriptures to see what is What is the purpose of the church on this beautiful day? Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin. Scripture we heard recently, a beautiful wedding ceremony. Paul, in providing instructions to the marriage relationship, we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." It's a mystery. Being called, our eyes open to God's plan of salvation, what it means, we understand this mystery. But what is this mystery he's talking about? Well, let's go back and start in verse 22. "Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands and everything." There's two individuals coming together for a beautiful relationship. We see that in verse 25. "Husbands as well, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word." So each party bringing something to the marriage. Marriage is a beautiful thing when that type of relationship is respected. That husbands do care for their wives as Jesus Christ loved the church. And that wives do provide and care for the husband. And subject to just as the Christ is subject to, the church is subject to Christ. It is a beautiful relationship, but each have their own responsibilities, their own duties, their own value to provide this relationship. If we continue in verse 27, "that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless." So husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. There is a purpose for the church. There is a purpose for the body, for each of us, collectively. That's what we read in Scripture. And as for us to understand God's plan of salvation, it's just not one scripture. It's just not one book. We need to combine different portions. And let's now look at Revelation chapter 19. There are many scriptures we could turn to about the church and the body and the saints. Let's look at a couple for the sake of time. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." The context, as we heard this morning, is the sounding of the seventh trump, Christ's return. So the bride has made herself ready, this marriage relationship. "It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" So at this time, this seventh trump, when Christ returns, there will be the marriage ceremony. That we are to present ourselves in fine linen. Linen, as we'll dig into a bit further here, linen that is washed and cleansed by Christ's blood, but also a responsibility for us to, in essence, adorn those fine linens and with righteous acts. Let's also look at Revelation chapter 5 when we understand the purpose of the church on this special day in the coming kingdom of God. If we're to offer something of value, a legacy as a church, we need to understand what our responsibility is. What Christ has called, and Jesus, the Godfather has called, and Christ is working with us to prepare, to present to himself a beautiful bride. Revelation chapter 5, and actually let's begin on verse 6. Revelation 5 and verse 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, obviously Jesus Christ, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took a book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Then he had taken the book. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And this angel says, and they sung a new song, saying, worthy are you, obviously talking about the Lamb, Jesus Christ, to take the book and break its seal, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood many from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So he purchased with his blood every tribe, every tongue, a group of people, a group of called out ones. And you have made them to be, and there's a few translations, a couple translations. One translation is, you have made them to be kings and priests. Another translation is, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests. Either way, we know and understand it's both. It is a kingdom. As well, it's priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. They will reign upon the earth. Our job is to reign. Our job is to minister. Just like we understand the duties of the priests in the Old Testament, and the ministry in the New Testament, that will also be collectively our duty. That's what we are called to do. We are called for a purpose. When we read about the coming day of the Lord in contrast, and the contrasting kingdom of God compared to the day of the Lord and what we see today, it is only human nature for us to say that, you know, I definitely want to miss the tribulation thing. I don't want any part of that. And I definitely sign me up for that land of milk and honey thing. Land flowing with milk and honey. We'd be crazy to say, I don't want that. I'll be happy to go through all the misery and this beautiful world tomorrow. And it's only human nature to say, I want to save my own skin. And it's only natural to say that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 24. Luke chapter 9 and verse 24. Jesus Christ, in addressing priorities, clearly states that whoever wishes to save his own life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Even if it's for the right topic or the right subject, like the kingdom of God, wanting to be there, wanting to be a part of it, it's possible to have the wrong motive. It is possible to have the wrong motive. It's hard to believe. How can that be? It's the kingdom of God. It's holy. It's provided. But you know, how can you have the wrong motive about that? The question is as we think about this day of trumpets and we think about the coming kingdom of God, we think about the role, what is our motive? Why are we so excited about it? Are we excited about it so that we can avoid something that we don't want to go through? Or that we can enjoy something that we do want to enjoy? Obviously, there's nothing wrong with that. It's part of human nature. But what is our priority? What is our focus? What is our motive? Let's look at Matthew chapter 20, another example and an analogy, specifically dealing with the kingdom of God. Matthew 20 and verse 20. I love the spirit of this mother. What mother or father would not only want what's best for the kids?
We read in verse 20 that the mother, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on the left." Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with wanting what's best for your sons. But, you know, you have to question and understand the motive here. Did she want what's best for them? Did she want to be the one that so proud that the buttons were busting off of her blouse saying, "Look at my sons. There they are. Those are my sons. You see them? My sons. James and John. Mine." You know. You have to question the motive. But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup? And am I about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." But he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left, that is not mine to give, but it's my Father's." Wrong motive for the wrong reason. And there's a slight variation, but it's the same lesson. What is the driver for our decisions now? Why are we so excited about this day? Why are we motivated for this day? Are we in it for the personal benefits? We just read the reason, the purpose for the church, the purpose for this body. The purpose for this body is to be a valuable part with that relationship with Christ, to rule, to be there to help. It's not a matter of having made it into the kingdom upon being baptized, but it's a matter of spiritual growth and development and knowledge and righteous character. And it's character that is value. To that end, we must work at building something to leave as that legacy. I talked about the physical example of leaving, bequeathing something of value. I would not have the ability to leave something to my children if I did not work at building that asset. It's not going to come by fiat. It's going to come by working and developing and building something of value to leave. I know it's a physical example, but the same thing then applies from a spiritual standpoint. For us as a church, understanding the role that we have, we can be motivated and focus on two completely different things. I want to be there when Christ returns because I want to be in the kingdom. I want to be able to enjoy. I want to be able to be there to show, you know, to show and so and so that I wasn't crazy for keeping these holy days. Or it's the kingdom of God is coming. I would like to be a part of the church, understanding that we collectively need to build something. We need to be prepared. We need to have something of value as a church, collectively, as well as individually, so that when Christ comes and we stand there to rule, we have that something, that legacy to pass on. It's the difference between the giveaway and the getway. Same thing, but completely different motives. So if we are to build a legacy, not a reputation so that we're well thought of or look at those people, they're very righteous. But if we are to build a legacy, true definition, something of provide value, what are we to focus on? What are we to focus on as a church and what are we to focus on individually to have something of value to bequeath to this world? As we read in Ephesians 5, it is through Jesus Christ's cleansing that we can be reconciled. Our bloody linens that we once wore, or depending upon your situation, may be currently wearing, cannot be cleansed by our own actions. So don't get me wrong. It's only through Christ's blood. And we read that in Ephesians 5 and studied that quite a bit in the spring. But that does not leave us off the hook. Let's look at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. there's any doubt about this concept of works versus grace or what's expected, and it's a discussion that you can get into every day of your life dealing with those who believe in a grace alone philosophy. Tammy got into it, not that got into it, but was in that discussion only recently with a friend of hers about this concept of legalism. And Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12, after Christ's return is the context. Christ is, the church is ruling. John still writes, is inspired to write in Revelation 14 and verse 12 about this bride, the church, the saints. Here is the perseverance or steadfastness of the saints, the holy ones, the ones who are called out, you and I, who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Let's also look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Even after the New Jerusalem, the context, we read in verse 14 of Revelation 22, blessed are those who, it depends upon your translation, the New King James Version, the Greek of the majority texts, reads, do his commandments. Blessed are those who do his commandments, so that they may have the right to the tree of life. Well, what do you mean? Christ washed our linens. Isn't that enough? As we understand, by understanding the whole concept of law and grace, is no. There is a certain expectation on our part. We need to, through our love for God and through our love for Christ and for our love for the Word in His way, is that we want to have this, we want to obey, that we want to submit. It's clear through these and other scriptures that we could turn to that there's an expectation for Christians to grow in spiritual maturity to God. It's a foundation. It's a foundation on which to build upon. And if we are going to build something of value as a church, if we're going to build something of value individually, and that must be on that strong foundation. And this is the foundation, is an obedience to God. If we don't have that foundation, we can't go on. We can't move on. When I graduated from college, went back and helped in the time we called it YOU Youth League. We had much larger congregations at the time, but and pretty big YOU groups. We used to do things like volleyball and basketball and a lot of good things, probably quite a bit overkill, but still some fun times. And coming back from college, I had the opportunity to coach the boys, what they call the boys B team. It was the 13 to 14, 15-year-olds. The volleyball team. It was an interesting process, because boys playing volleyball up until about that time, 80s, 90s, it was considered a girls' game. It was considered volleyball is a girls' game. Whoever has played volleyball against capable girls, like I got the opportunity to realize it is a very fast-paced, very aggressive game if you play it, what's called the power volleyball method. So I started teaching and coaching these 13, 14, 15-year-olds volleyball. And I started teaching the fundamentals, the foundation. And to start off, it wasn't pretty. Probably a lot due to my coaching capabilities, but that's besides the point. But we started teaching the boys how to pass, how to set, how to try to spike the ball. And for those of you who've played volleyball on a more power level, you know what I mean here.
And it's a skill that doesn't come naturally. It's a skill that needs to be developed. And so as we began to teach the boys, we didn't do so well in our matches. Because they were trying to pass. They were trying to set. They were trying to work together as a team versus the other team that would just hit it back over on the first try. They weren't working on the fundamentals. And boy, the parents got after me. What are you doing? Can't you see that you're losing every game? Can't you see that what you're doing is not working? Because you're just destroying their self-confidence. Well, towards the end of the season, we were winning every game. Because we had built a foundation, some capabilities that then we could develop and develop on top of. And by the time these young men became older young men and it was at the A level, up to 18-year-old, they were dominant in playing volleyball in our particular area because of the foundation, the fundamentals. What we do as a church, what we build, must be on that foundation, Jesus Christ. But then our obedience to Jesus Christ. So why is this important? Why am I bringing this up? Why is it so important to develop righteous character? To understand why I'm bringing this up, why to understand this need, we need to quickly review the history of God working through different individuals and different beings. Let's look back at Ezekiel chapter 28. First recorded history of Jesus Christ working with the Godhead working with other beings, we see in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11. Breaking into the thought. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. Again, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God. And for the sake of time, explaining the context, we're talking about Lucifer. We're talking about the beautiful being that God had created. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Now, does not that sound like almost the description of what we'll see in the kingdom of God? Being there at the throne, being on the mountain of God, precious stones, bricks or streets paved in gold. But there was a problem. Verse 15, until unrighteousness was found in you. It wasn't enough to have this beautiful presence, to be there at the kingdom of God. It wasn't enough because something went wrong, went horribly wrong. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. In creating this beautiful being that was there on the mountain of God, there is one thing that God could not create, and that is righteous character. God cannot create into this being righteous character. It's that foundation that we need to build the other things on. Let's also then look at the second example of God working with beings. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5.
Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5.
See if this sounds a bit familiar.
Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, a special treasure among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
Isn't that what we just read in Revelation?
What God has offered to the church, the saints, is the same thing that he offered to the nation of Israel. I'm providing you this opportunity. Simply obey. Keep my commandments. Have this special relationship with me. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation.
Quite an opportunity. It's the same opportunity that God holds out to us. But unfortunately, we know what happened and the choices that were made by the nation of Israel, the two kingdoms, the 12 tribes, 13 tribes, however you want to split it. When it came to a righteous character that was built upon making the proper choices of obeying God and following God, it was not there. That foundation was not there. The Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, did plenty to work with the nation of Israel. Plenty of opportunity. Many times called them back, sending prophets. This is what you need to do. I will wash you. I'll cleanse you. I will forgive you your sins. I will restore you. But at the end of the day, unfortunately, that righteous character, except for a few that are recorded in Hebrews, did not follow the way. I'm sure there were a number who were not recorded in Hebrews as well that continued to follow, that showed righteous character. God wants to provide an everlasting life to an expanding family. That's what this day is all about. Joining spiritually God's ever extending family. But God wants to know that the recipients of his gift, and it is a gift, it's not something we earn, God wants to know that the recipients of his gift will not turn from him. God wants to know that the recipients of his gift will be obedient. In essence, to have righteous character. Righteous character, not righteous because of our own abilities. Obeying God and our actions does not make us righteous. It's God's way that's righteous. Our actions and our character is righteous when we follow God's way. So we need to develop that foundation, that righteous character. That's something of value that we need to build on. Because if we build that righteous character now, as we should, it's there then when Jesus Christ returns, when we die in the faith. It's something of value that we indeed then will pass on. And it's the ultimate value because, once again, built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, that righteous character is the foundation. It's the fundamentals that then that other things are built upon. We need to be building that righteous character. Because if we're not, will we stay? Because once again, it's not enough to get the offer from Christ. It's not And God, it's not enough to say, hey, I'm calling you out and I want you to be a special people. But we must respond in kind. In essence, carry our responsibility. We need to develop righteous character. We also need to learn to train and to nurture. As a church, our responsibility, what we need to build, the value that we build and the legacy that we will pass on is that we need to train and to nurture. That's our responsibility. If we're going to rule with God, rule with Christ in this kingdom of God, we need to have that ability, do we not, of training, of teaching, of nurturing. To reference Isaiah 30, it's a common scripture where, you know, Jesus Christ is saying, I'm there to say this is the way, walk in it, whether you turn to the right or to the left. He's there teaching. And if we're ruling with Jesus Christ, just like his prophets were there in the Old Testament to teach, just like the ministry is here today to teach and to nurture and develop, that's all of our responsibility. It's not reserved for just a few. We will be a kingdom of priests. All of us. That is our responsibility. It's not your responsibility to defer to someone else when it comes to nurturing and training and teaching. Can you imagine what it would be like on this day when Christ comes and there's the battle, there's the plagues, there's the wolves, and what the situation is in? The status, it's, you know, to me, I can't even imagine. I can't think of it getting worse, but we know it's going to get worse. Just reading a story about the Pakistan flooding lately. I got this from the IPSnews.net. There's an article written about the suffering going on in Pakistan right now. We have suffered huge losses. Where will we go even if the flood stops? Our homes and our belongings, such as standing crops and cattle, have been washed away, wrote 58-year-old Rahima Bibi from Nashira district. Three of her grandchildren are missing, she adds. Teacher Javed Khan from Karsada says he has not seen his younger brother in 3 days. Incessant rains have submerged huge areas, swept away homes and bridges, destroyed agricultural produce and irrigation systems. This left a disaster situation that is now raising worries about the lack of drinking water and the spread of waterborne illnesses. Losses are estimated at more than $200 billion as the rains and floods have killed more than 1,500 people and have left more than 3 million homeless. 3 million people homeless. The figure is expected to go higher, and the officials are having problems getting updated figures. Health and disaster experts fear that the environment is ripe for the breakout of diseases, especially acute diarrhea, giving unsanitary and congested living conditions in place without adequate facilities. We've seen recently earthquakes in China and the devastation that it caused. We've seen earthquakes in Chile, and we've seen earthquakes in Haiti. One thing that's happened, though, with these, and you see the destruction, is that there are other people there to be prepared. It's one thing we can say as a nation that we are quick to respond to those in countries in need. So we're there able to help. And other nations are there able to help, to chip in, to provide. Can you imagine what it's going to be like, though, in the day of the Lord? There will not be the United States there in its current environment to be able to help. Because when you read about the destruction and what we'll see in Revelation, Everything will be disrupted and interrupted. We will not be able to help them. They will not be able to help us as a nation, individually, it's physical. So if you can take what we read in Pakistan or what we saw in Haiti or Chile and magnify it many times over, and that there are not others there to be able to provide the comfort, that's the devastation that we're going to be seeing. But there will be someone there to help. That's our job. We're there to teach, to nurture, to help. That's the legacy that we're building now, that we will be prepared to teach and to nurture and to help. There will be a need at a level not seen before, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Well, what do you mean? There were some who never even heard the name Jesus Christ. Well, what do you mean, Jesus Christ? What do you mean, God the Father? How does that compare with what I've known about Buddha? Or these different gods? Someone will need to be able to teach and to help.
And that is our responsibilities. But those abilities are to be nurtured now.
We can't wait and say, well, I just want to save my own skin. I want to be there. But once I'm there, I'll be able to help. I have the right frame of mind. I'll have the right heart. I have the right righteous character. It doesn't work that way.
These abilities need to be nurtured now, individually as well as collectively.
These abilities need to be nurtured with us and then as a church, as a body.
As a church and as a body, are we developing these capabilities, these attributes? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Paul was, chastising the church at Jerusalem.
They're at ground zero
to see the works of Jesus Christ, to be taught by the apostles. Hebrews chapter 5, let's begin in verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food.
It's quite possible for us to go from being able to teach to needing to be taught again. It is quite possible. Depends upon our status and our foundation. Might unfortunately even be a bit probable for some of us, but it is quite possible.
Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
Those who he was referring to were those who were called out. Those who are the body of Christ. Being here, sitting here, does not mean
that we don't need to be taught again.
We need to make sure that we're constantly working at being able to teach.
Not to be half-reminded, but to be able to teach. And to be able to nurture.
You might be saying to yourself, well, I really don't have that much to teach. I'm not that great of a speaker. I'm not that great of a teacher. I'm not that smart. I'm not that...
fill in the blank.
What am I to do? What can I nurture?
Something very important when it comes to the concept of teaching and nurturing is that we teach in many different ways. And we nurture in many different ways. But there's something once again at the foundation, and that's a heart of giving.
If you look at great teachers, the teachers you've had and teachers your kids have, they have a heart of wanting to teach. You can tell those teachers, can you not? Those teachers either you have or your kids have that's there for the paycheck. It's counting down the minutes to 3 o'clock so they can go home. Thankfully, there's not too many out there. But there are, and you can tell. But those teachers who have a heart of teaching and a heart of nurturing, there's nothing more important to them during those hours than to give. And to teach and to nurture. It's that heart of giving. Is our God not an awesome God? Does he not provide abilities? Does he not provide talents? For us to be prepared as a church to build a capability, a something of value to provide, a legacy of teaching, we need to have just the heart. We need to develop the heart of giving, of caring. God will provide the talents. God will provide the opportunities. He is a powerful God. and he can do those things. But he cannot put into us, like he cannot put righteous character, he cannot put into us the heart of giving. If we do not have the heart of giving, the heart of nurturing, the heart to want to grow and to develop now, we won't have it on that future day of the seventh trump. We won't have it. God can't put that heart of giving in you. We can, through Christ's help and Christ living in us, nurture and develop and grow that heart of giving, just like the righteous character, but he cannot put it in us. That is what we build today, a value to be able to pass on, to give, to bequeath to those who will need that heart of nurturing. You see it in James 1:27 for your notes. Let's turn there for the sake of time. A pure and undefiled religion to care for the fatherless and the widows. That's pure. That's pure religion. If you're talking about what we should be doing, James describes it. That's religion in action. That's everything we hear about God's ways to care for those who are in need. So those are two things that we can grow and we can develop. But it's, once again, very important to understand that it's not enough to say, I want to stay on the church's mailing list. That's the important, to show up for services. Kingdom of God comes. Day of the Lord comes. Seventh trump sounds. I'm here. I've made it. Let's look at a few scriptures as we start wrapping up. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42. Sermonette that was well done this morning, and hopefully my sermon ties into it here. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 23, 24, 25. Chapters are full. So it's a beautiful read during this time because it talks about things that we should be focusing on, things that we should be concerned about, things that should be top of mind for us. And in Matthew 24 and verse 42, that's good because there's no 24 verses. Oh, no wonder, because I'm an ex. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. We heard about that in the sermon. That we don't know. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house has known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. As we heard in the sermonette, we are to be doing. We are to be building. We have a very important part of this relationship of husband and wife, Jesus Christ and the church. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of, but with it comes responsibility. And for us to be doing, it's not enough to be say, well, I will be prepared to do something, or when the time comes, I will be, or my job in the kingdom of God will be to become prepared. It's too late. It's too late. We are to be doing now. We are to be preparing now. If we look at Matthew 25 and verse 31, a time when we talk about the judgment, it's the Feast of Trumpets and the coming kingdom of God. It's this time frame we're talking about here.
Once again, for the sake of time, I won't read the whole story. It's a very familiar story for all of us. In verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, after he separated the right and to the left, he says to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come. I'm here. It's time to start. It's time to do the work that you've been called to do, what you've been preparing for. Look at this earth and these people who need so much help. It's time for us to start working. And those on the left, be gone. Why? As we know the story, those on the left weren't doing. They weren't nurturing. They weren't helping those in need. They weren't teaching. They were sitting there waiting to save their own skin. To me, it sends goosebumps up and down that, you know, you think you're there. You want to be on the right hand. But it's pretty clear what we are to be doing. It's very clear that we are to be busy about our Father's business, to doing God's work. Let's look at, we're in Matthew 25. Let's look at verse 14 in this section. Once again, for the sake of time, we'll paraphrase because it's a well-known parable, the parable of the talents, where he gave one 5 talents, another one 2 talents, and another one 1 talent. And we know the story. The one of 5 talents went out and did. He grew and he developed. He worked on building something of value that he could bequeath in essence. Same thing with those he gave 2 talents. They went out and did. Then we went to the man with 1 talent. And he said, here's it back. Here you go. I kept it safe for you. It's kind of like saying, hi, I'm here. I'm here. I've made it. I'm in the kingdom of God. Now, what am I to do? What am I supposed to, you know, because you gave me the talent, me, you know, I kept myself safe. I really focused on, you know, making sure I was there and doing these things and doing this. But I'm here. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. It's not enough to say, to show up and say, hi, I'm here. But to be doing. That's the legacy that we built. Now is the time to build this value that we provide on this Day of Trumpets, both individually and collectively. Character as an individual, but as importantly, character as a church. Nurturing, our ability to nurture and teach as an individual, but as importantly, our ability to train and nurture as a church. What we build now is the value that we provide with God's help. Not on our own. Don't get me wrong. We're not saving ourselves through works. But starting off with God's calling, God's grace, and then building upon it a foundation of character that we build and a heart of giving and nurturing that we build in this particular day. As we celebrate today the future coming of our Lord and Savior and King of Kings, we also celebrate our participation in God's plan of salvation. Isn't it wonderful that God said, come with me. Do this with me. Be a part of something great. He said that to you, and he has said that to me. And as he calls people, he will say that to them. Come, be a part. I've got something wonderful planned for this world, and I want you to help. I want you to be a part of it. To that end, we are called collectively to be able to leave that legacy, something tangible, something that we are building in this lifetime, that then we can turn over to those who will be in tremendous need. Legacy is not who we are. A legacy is not who we have become. as far as a reputation standpoint. As far as reputation. Legacy is the value that we have built through Jesus Christ to offer for those who are willing to follow God now and in the kingdom of God.